Well, I invite you to take a look at the screen with me today as we read our theme passage for our series that we've been walking through, Jesus in My Place. And so let's look at the screen and read this aloud together. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Well, I invite you, if you have a copy of God's Word with you today, to turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. So a little less than two-thirds of the way through your Bible, you will find Matthew, and we'll be in chapter 26, starting in verse 26 today. And this is our final Sunday for our church to walk through the series, Jesus in My Place. As the Lord's just led me in my time in the Word, He has led us to this point to have this be our final Sunday in this series. And in this series, we have focused our attention on what Paul said is of first importance, of first importance that Christ died in accordance with the Scriptures, and He died for our sins. And then He was buried, and then He raised 3 days later for our sins. That is the central message of the gospel and the central message of the Bible. It's the gospel message that we are called to respond to in repentance and faith. And when we respond to it rightly in repentance and faith, God says we're forgiven of our sins, we're adopted into God's family, and we will spend an eternity in the presence of God. You see, in the cross and resurrection, Jesus did everything necessary for our salvation. And while His work on the cross was one singular work, as you read His Word, you see all these different beautiful facets of it. And we've looked at many of those through our time, through our weeks in this series, Jesus in My Place. We focused on how Jesus on the cross accomplished our justification, delivered us through redemption, paid our ransom, cleansed our defilement, reconciled us to God, became our example, and leads us to respond as living sacrifices. So as we come to this final week, I want us to remember the sacrifice of Jesus by sharing the meal that He called His followers to share in order to honor and remember the sacrifice of Jesus in our place. And so it'll be a shorter message today about the Lord's Supper and how it points us to Jesus' sacrifice in our place. And then we are going to take time as the church body to receive the bread and the juice that the Lord called us to remember His sacrifice until the day that He comes again. So I want to warn you in advance with the message that there are beautiful realities of the gospel of Jesus that are pointed to in the Lord's Supper that we're going to receive. But in order to truly understand them, you have to understand a little bit of something historical and a little bit of something about this word called covenant. And so we're going to do a little history and then a little thinking about this idea of covenant to bring about this beautiful picture of what the Lord's Supper truly is to us as the church. There is a lot of meaning here. So in regards to this idea of covenant, don't let that word scare you. Covenant is all about relationship. And if you think about it, no matter what relationship you have, you have to have some kind of understanding in that relationship, some kind of give and take. You do this, and I will do this, and we will have a relationship. I mean, if you try calling or getting together with a friend every single day for a year, and that friend never responds to you and never goes with you when you invite them out, you have to consider at some point, I don't really think we have a relationship anymore, right? So we're going to think through how God has established a relationship with His people. So I would just ask you to commit with me for a few moments and engage your mind and your heart as we think through one more time, even though we think through every week. Okay. As we think through every, if you didn't see, there was something that just flew by there. As we think through every week, what Jesus has done for us as we look to God's word today. So Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26. Now as they were eating, this is Jesus with his disciples, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom." You know, the Passover meal was a meal that Jesus and his disciples were extremely familiar with. This was not the first time they had ever taken the Passover. The Passover meal had been for centuries the way that the Jewish people commemorated the redemption that God had accomplished for his people in the past, when God delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. You see, after God created the world and after God created men and women in his image to worship and obey him, the Bible tells us that men and women rebelled against God in sin and disobedience. Yet instead of a holy God destroying the first man and woman right then, what he did was he sent them out of the garden and outside of his presence, yet they continued to live and they had children. And finally, as they had children and their children's children had children, there came a man named Abraham who God chose to make a promise to Abraham's family. And he told Abraham that his family would be God's chosen people in order to display the greatness and character of God to all humanity. Yet only a few generations after Abraham, God's people found themselves enslaved to the most powerful nation and empire in the ancient world, Egypt. And God's people were slaves for over 400 years. Can you imagine what God's people were thinking during that time of suffering and slavery? Until God finally came and he sent plagues on the land of Egypt in order to deliver his people out of slavery. And the final plague that finally brought Egypt and its Pharaoh to its knees was the death of all the firstborn sons in the land. God warned his people that he was going to send an angel of death to kill all firstborn sons in order to deliver his people from slavery, yet he told his people something else. He told them to take an unblemished lamb and to sacrifice it, and to place its blood on the doorposts of their homes. And when the death angel came for their sons, when he saw the blood on the doorposts, he would pass by their home and he would spare the firstborn of that home. And in this way, God spared all the sons of his people and brought Egypt to its knees in order to deliver its people out of bondage and slavery. So imagine, after 400 years of captivity, God's redemption work was so powerful that his people packed up and walked out of the most powerful land in the known world without anyone to resist them. In the act of God passing over his people, he commanded them to celebrate this Passover meal year after year to remember and to teach their children the great redemption that God brought when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And now here we find Jesus and his disciples centuries later doing just that. They have gathered to eat the Passover meal and remember God's redeeming his people out of slavery in Egypt. You know, it's interesting to note this would not have been the first time that Jesus and his disciples would have shared this meal together. The Bible shows us that they spent 3 years together and they were faithful Jews, and so this would have been probably the third time they had shared this meal together. Yet this time, this third time, Jesus did something at the Passover meal that would change the course of history forever. The text that we just read said that while they were eating the Passover meal, Jesus took bread and blessed it. And he passed some around to each man at the table, and he announced, "Take and eat. This is my body." This was brand new. This was revolutionary. This meal already had its own significance, yet Jesus was adding on to it a new meaning to the meal. And you see, after the people of God were free from Egypt, they went out into the wilderness, where God established his relationship with his people through a covenant. A covenant is like making a promise and putting skin in the game. Sometimes kids, the way they do this is they want you to promise something, so you promise them, and then they stick out their pinky and they say, "Do you pinky promise?" Right? They want that skin in the game. And the idea behind that, although I hope you don't ever follow through with this, is if you don't follow through on your end of the deal, you'll cut off your pinky. And if I don't follow through on my end of the deal, I'll cut off my pinky, right? That is the covenant you are making when you make the pinky promise, right? And in the redemption of Egypt, remember, either the firstborn sons were going to die, but the covenant promise was you could kill a lamb and put its blood on your doorpost, and it was like the pinky promise. The lamb died in the place of the firstborn son. And now Jesus is inserting himself into this picture as the new lamb, the new sacrifice that all God's people could partake of Jesus' body, that within 24 hours from this time would be broken as a sacrifice for them. Jesus is essentially saying, just like the lamb died in the place of the firstborn sons, now my body will be broken and die in your place to redeem you from sin. This is my body given for you. And then Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus now infuses new meaning where the blood of the lamb was the pinky that was lost in order to save the firstborn son. Now Jesus is saying his blood will be poured out for the forgiveness of sins. This is the blood of the new covenant promise. You see, every covenant promise that God ever made to establish relationship with his people, he inaugurated that covenant with blood. After God brought his people out of Egypt, he established this covenant promise of relationship with them. He gave them his law, and he told them, "If you obey the law, I will bless you. And if you disobey the law, I will curse you." And the people responded to this covenant, "All the word the Lord has spoken, we will do." And they took the blood of animals and they sprinkled it on themselves and they sprinkled it on the altar of God. And this picture of the covenant was, if we don't hold up our end of the bargain, may our blood be spilled. And God, if you don't hold up your end of the bargain, may your blood be spilled. This was the establishment of the covenant relationship with God in the wilderness after they had been taken out of Egypt, and it's what we now call the Old Covenant. This was the covenant of relationship that God had with his people, yet time and time again throughout the Old Testament, we read that God's people failed to uphold their end of the agreement. They sin and they turn away from God and are punished for it. So God, in his grace, sends prophets and starts to promise that a new covenant is coming. A new and better promise, a new and better agreement between God and men. And the clearest place we see it in the Old Testament is Jeremiah 31. We have it on the screen, 31 through 34, when God promises, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You see, for where in the old covenant man was unable to keep his end of the covenant relationship, in the new, God promises, I'm going to forgive man of his sin, and I'm going to remember it no more. He promises that there would be no more ultimate punishment on man when he was not faithful, for Jesus would take our punishment in his place. Jesus became a curse on the tree that we might be redeemed from the curse of the law, the curse of the old covenant, where we could never uphold our end of the deal. The old covenant law of God could never give us perfect relationship with God because we could never uphold our end of the deal. So in the new covenant promise of God, Jesus was cursed for us so that our sins could never curse or separate us from God if we would place our faith in him. Another way to say it is that God offered his law as the perfect standard by which we can have a relationship with him. And then he offered up his son Jesus to take the punishment for us when we did not meet the standard. Yet the new covenant promise is Jesus takes all the punishment of law breaking that we deserve so that we might have a perfect relationship with God. You see, in the cross and resurrection, Jesus establishes the new covenant relationship promise of God. You deserve to have your pinky removed for not keeping up your end of the deal. But Jesus took all the punishment that he did not deserve in your place, so that if you would place your faith in him, you would have no more punishment and you would have a relationship with God. Jesus says, this is the new covenant promise in my blood. And we who have received by faith the offer of the new covenant relationship of God through the cross of Jesus, we're given forgiveness of sins, we're adopted into God's family, and we're set apart from the world. And we long for the time when Jesus comes to establish God's kingdom. So Jesus tells his disciples, I won't drink of the fruit of the vine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You see, Jesus is telling them, I'm about to die to establish your eternal relationship with God. Yet I will come back, and when all sin is done away with, we will be in the perfect presence of God forever, and we will enjoy this meal again together. That's the Lord's Supper. And so I just want to make three quick points, application points to the Lord's Supper before we receive it as a church today. First, the Lord's Supper represents Jesus' sacrifice in our place. The Lord's Supper represents Jesus' sacrifice in our place. May we never forget and may we never take lightly that Jesus experienced in his broken body and shed blood the experience that we all deserve. There is only one reason why the sacrifice of Jesus was so bloody, so horrendous, and unfathomable, and that reason is our rebellion against the God who created us. Our sin against an infinitely holy God deserves an infinitely heinous retribution. And oh, if we would ever truly see the horrendous nature of our own sin, we would be horrified. It would keep us up at night for fear of experiencing the nightmare again, yet in seeing, we would finally respond rightly to the scandalously gracious and great love of God that was portrayed to us in the death and resurrection of his one and only Son. This is the sacrifice we identify with as we take the Lord's Supper. This is the depth of love and grace and forgiveness that we proclaim we are in desperate need of as we discern the body broken and the blood spilled of our Lord and Savior Jesus. It represents Jesus' sacrifice in our place. The Lord's Supper also represents Jesus' family united by his sacrifice. It's why we take it together, because it represents the unity that we find in Christ as we lay ourselves and believe and trust his sacrifice for our salvation. When we come to discern the great love of God, the grace and forgiveness and the self-sacrifice offered by God, then we begin to finally love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is then and only then that we will finally obey the great commandment that flows effortlessly from the first, to love others as ourselves. Oh, what offense has the power to keep you from love of another when your great offense towards the holy God was turned even to pleasure by the sacrifice of Jesus in your place? Does not the pleasure of Christ taking the weight of your offense on himself not compel you to take pleasure in erasing any offense that you have with another? How can we truly look on the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, yet hold on to the offense of another? How can we possibly ask Jesus if we can only forgive 7 times when God has forgiven 70 times 7? How can you refuse love toward even your greatest enemy while taking the bread and cup representing how God has responded to us while we were his enemies? How can the same tongue that receives the representation of Christ's body and blood shed for them then turn to speak a harsh, critical, or discouraging word to another? When Jesus inaugurated the Lord's Supper, he did it in the midst of his community of followers. He did it with his disciples. The taking of the Lord's Supper is a corporate act done when Jesus' followers are gathered, and it represents a supernatural unity found in and around Christ's sacrifice to save us. So it represents Christ's sacrifice for us, and it represents the supernatural unity that God has given us around his sacrifice. And finally, the Lord's Supper represents Jesus' eternal intimacy with his people. One thing that we've thought about during our time together is, if God did not spare his only son for us, how much could he love us? How much could he be committed to our salvation, also our growth in Christ and our glorification? So many times we imagine God speaking harshly to us, like sometimes we speak harshly to ourselves. But Jesus tells his followers, "You take the Lord's Supper in remembrance of me until I come again. And you remember my intimacy with you." But you know what Jesus says? He says, "I'm not going to take this meal again until I have you back in my presence." You see, the end game of all that Jesus is will finally return to punish the wicked and bring all who commit to following Jesus into God's kingdom to live with him for eternity apart from even the presence of sin and death. And Jesus shows that his intimate and faithful love for you, his church, is so profound, it's so passionate, and so final that he will wait and he will look forward to the day where you will share this meal in his presence. Jesus loves you. He wants you to passionately offer your whole self to him in response to him offering his whole self for you. Jesus has offered you the presence of his Spirit, and he waits patiently to celebrate with you for eternity his great glory and love. Listen, I don't know what you're going through today, but if you know Jesus, this is your future. And it becomes closer every moment. But while you wait, while you struggle in this body of sin and cling to the Spirit of Jesus inside of you, You remember his great sacrifice in your place in his cross and resurrection. And you wait and long for the day when this life's struggles are over. And you will eat and drink in the all-consuming presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has redeemed you in love, that you might be with him and worship him forever. Would you bow your heads with me a moment as we just come before our Lord? Oh God, we come before you as your people this day with a great hope, with a covenant promise from God that could not be more radical, more strong, and more guaranteed than the broken body and the shed blood of your Son, Jesus. Oh God, I pray that you would use these next moments to fix our hearts and our minds on the body and blood of our Savior who gave himself for us. May we in these moments commit our hearts to you, to say, oh God, because of your great love that you have shown me and continue to show me, here I am, I offer myself to you. I want to discern rightly what this cup and this bread represent, and I want to offer myself to you, oh God. Lord, I pray if there is any conflict or offense that we are holding on to in our mind and hearts toward another, may we lay it before you, not because that other person deserves it, maybe, but because you deserve it and are worthy of it. For if this is the sacrifice you made when we were rebellious and offending you, how can we not respond in letting go and forgiving another? Oh God, may we know the supernatural unity that you give us as a family. But then finally, may we meditate on the great hope of our patient waiting Savior who is so intimately in love with us that he is waiting to share this meal again with us when we come face to face. May we not rush through this time. But may we give it to you and meditate and discern. Repent where needed. Offer thanksgiving through our hearts and our minds of praise, O God. Lord, if there is anyone here today who does not know you personally as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would see in this moment, in the dramatic picture of us taking the bread and the cup, that at this moment, they are not in Christ. But may they also see that that offer is being held out by you this day. That yes, there are these people around me who are taking the body and blood today, and I am not. And so that shows me the difference. That shows me that there's something that I must see and that I must respond to in order to be in Christ. But may they also see that you are holding that out to them and they can receive you in these moments for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.